Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.
Welcome to Pastor's Perspective, sponsored by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. My name is Brian Perez, and here we are, another week of your Bible questions answered by our panel of pastors. Give us a call. We are here live until 4 p.m. Pacific time on this Monday, the 15th of April. Tax day. Yes, how could I forget?
Lucky us.
Yes, lucky us. Yes, where we give
render unto Caesar.
Caesar, yes, before he seizes everything from underneath us. But maybe that's his name. Maybe that's why that's his name. I don't know.
Yes.
But 888-564-6173. Another thing happening today, April 15th, it is the 39th anniversary of our flagship radio station in Southern California, K-Wave 107.9. Now, wow. If you listen to K-Wave on AM 1110, you've only heard us for like 6 or 7 months now, but our FM signal started on April 15th, 1985 at 12 noon. Wow. So we've been around for 39 years and 3 hours.
Wow.
So, yeah.
Wow.
Incredible.
You weren't even born yet, were you?
No, I was. Yeah, okay. Actually, I used to go to the station in San Clemente.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, we used to visit.
Okay.
I get the big old bumper stickers, you know, as a kid on my skateboard and stuff.
Very cool. Yeah. That was just a little house. It was converted.
It was a little shack. And,
yeah.
The downtown area.
Yeah. Yeah,
wow.
I remember driving by it one time and thinking, that's a radio station.
Yeah, you blink and you miss it.
Yes, yes. Very cool. But so we are very grateful to we're grateful for K-Wave. I mean, yes, I'm grateful for K-Wave for other reasons as well, my employer. But, it's just such great Bible teaching for 39 years now and always messages of encouragement for our listeners. And in the last 39 years, technology has just expanded to where now people can listen online. They can download the K-Wave app. And even right now, they're watching us on Facebook and YouTube. So much.
Yeah, so much.
So much. Awesome.
Incredible.
Yep. So who are the other voices that you hear? Well, we've got Char Broderson, the co-senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and Mike Chaddick, the pastor of Image Church in San Juan Capistrano, California. They are here to answer your questions live on the radio till 4 p.m. Pacific time today, 888-564-6173. So what's up, guys?
I think we're just kind of still, I feel like I'm still just riding the high of Passion Week and Easter weekend. Mike and I were just catching up about that. And just the Lord works so powerfully just with our gatherings on Good Friday. And just we were talking about just sitting in the incarnation and the sufferings of Christ. And we were talking about just what that means for God, the way that he has dignified the body, taking upon himself a body eternally through Jesus Christ, but also redeeming our suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And inextricably tying, for those who are in Christ, our suffering to resurrection, that God will raise up the body, that he will redeem our suffering. And there will be this, like Paul says, a far and exceeding eternal weight of glory that awaits us in the kingdom. So I think we had baptisms the following week, and it was just so beautiful hearing these testimonies just of people coming to faith in Christ in just these incredible, and I would even say miraculous ways. One individual was telling us how it was literally like his algorithm on his social media was just taken over by Christian content. And there was no explanation, and it was so frustrating to him, but it was kind of a series of events that all led to him just finally surrendering his life to Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And so he was getting baptized.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, so powerful. Yeah. And that was just one of many testimonies. Mm-hmm. So, man, God is at work in a really beautiful way right now. And I think the younger generations and just locally, we're seeing so much happening. And it's just really, really exciting.
It's so inspiring to hear you say that, too, because it's been 2 weeks since Easter.
Yeah.
And most people, it's probably already like off the calendar, and we're looking forward to whatever now, and we forgot all about it, you could say. But no, just to still be thinking about, wow, that was an awesome week, and then what happened the week after. Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead, Mike.
Yeah, no, I agree. I think for Christians who obviously observe the liturgical calendar, they're probably kind of absorbing more of the meaning of it through practice. And definitely if you're in vocational ministry, there's so much, even on a practical note, that goes in. There's so much buildup.
Absolutely.
You know, just both good, bad, everything in between, just stuff you're dealing with. But there's like this crescendo that takes place, you know, and you really, because a lot of ministries, just like life, things are just kind of moving along, you know, maybe you don't see anything particularly amazing or incredible, but you stay faithful, yeah. You know, just because we can't see God working doesn't mean he's not. So, you know, by faith you plow along, but then it's so encouraging to see with your eyes, hear with your ears, you know, to feel in your heart, God's presence just moving in a particularly just powerful, tangible way that's shared by everybody. And I just loved seeing, you know, the body of Christ all come. There was, everyone shared the same joy at the same time.
Yeah, totally.
You know, I feel like a lot of Sundays it's, you know, people are in different places. You know what I mean? Like some people are either coming with joy, other people are coming, you know, with sorrows and all this and that. But I, you know, it seems like no matter what's going on in people's personal lives, you know, Christmas, maybe even more Easter, it seems like, in my experience anyway, there's just this almost just manifest presence of God that you experience. And then one thing we did that one of my professors at Western encouraged is we talked about how it's weird in the Christian calendar how you have 40 days of Lent.
Yes, yeah.
And then you have 4 weeks of Advent. But as soon as Easter comes, like, hey, let's move on.
Yeah.
And we're like, no, we're going to camp out on the resurrection. That's so we're great. Doing a 6-week series on the resurrection, just unpacking the significance and the centrality and the input, because it's all over the New Testament. And it's not just, oh, this historical event happened. It's about the past. It's about the present. It's about the future, how it shapes our lives. And so we're going through that. And so we continued that Sunday. And again, me personally, you know, obviously I was trying to serve our people. So I was mainly thinking, you know, glorify God, benefit the people, but I'm being personally so blessed and I'm just full of gratitude.
That's great. Yeah. Yeah. I did our sunrise gathering together, and this year what I focused on, and this is something I think heard years ago from Eugene Peterson, but just this phrase, practice resurrection.
Yes, I read that.
Yeah.
So good.
And so just leaning into this idea of what you're saying, it's not just the 40 days leading up to Easter where we're anticipating this incredible work that God will do and how we'll, you know, allow the truth and power of resurrection to kind of have the final say, but that we continue in that mindset and heart, and that we take resurrection forward with us into our lives. And I feel like just this year, just even, I've just personally owning that and just living it, I feel like a freedom in these last couple weeks too.
Me too.
I've had a lot on my plate, but just really feeling like this release to say, God, I trust that you're with me. You've proven it again and again, and there's a lot going on. Mm. And, you know, some of the topics that we're unpacking right now on Sunday mornings, I mean, we're talking about human sexuality this coming week.
Wow.
I talked about the image of God this last week. I mean, this is heavy, heavy stuff. And in this cultural moment, I mean, hot topic issues. And I've just felt just the Lord is with us. And just this freedom to just enjoy my kids, to enjoy my neighbor, to slow down in my conversations in our gatherings or at the market and these things. And I just feel like this is the way that the Lord is calling me to practice that resurrection and hope in Jesus. So
great book, by the way, for anyone interested. It's Eugene Peterson. He's unpacking the book of Ephesians, basically. But the title is so, I think, provocative in a sense, because I think people might immediately go, what do you mean practice? You can't practice it. It's just
raising
one
yourself
day,
up.
It's just one day going to happen. Yeah. But no, through the Spirit, you are leaning into and embodying the truth of that. And like we were looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 30 through 34 on Sunday, and Paul's arguing for not Christ's resurrection. He already established that, but the future bodily resurrection of believers. And he was talking about how his belief in that doctrine changed his life now. Why do you think I contended with wild beasts at Ephesus?
Right.
Why are we in jeopardy? He's like, literally, there are moral and ethical, practical implications of the resurrection right now. And I think that's kind of what Peterson's getting at and leaning into that. So I just felt a renewed sense of excitement. And I want to invest more and more in the life to come.
Yeah.
You know, because there's so much in the here and now that's pressing upon you, and and we're called to respond to it, but not to adopt the mindset of the world that has the attitude of let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die, because we believe in the resurrection. And so, you know, we say those words, people growing up in traditions where you recite the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, I believe in the but to what depth do you believe that? I believe we can actually practice and grow in the depth of our belief.
That's great.
That book is called Practice Resurrection, and I love subtitles. This one is A Conversation on Growing Up in Christ. Sure. It's by Eugene Peterson, and that book is available on Amazon, and I'm sure lots of other places, too. 888-564-6173 is the number to call us today until 4 p.m. Pacific time. Char Broderson and Mike Chaddick answering your questions. You can also send us your question on Facebook Messenger or by filling out the form on our 39-year-old flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. Look for the Pastor's Perspective page. Fill it out and get it to us. But the best way to get an answer is to call us when we're here live, like right now, till 4 p.m. Pacific time at 888-564-6173. Gabriel sent this question in using the form I was just talking about on kwave.com. I think Gabriel lives in the South based on how he ended his question. But anyway, here's his here's what he wants to know. A couple of days ago, I was in a conversation with a non-Christian friend who asked me, is watching a horror movie a sin? I honestly haven't put much research into it and told him what I thought. I don't think watching it is a sin, but you're opening doors. These doors are spiritual and can open and let demons and spirits enter your heart and mind. This can cause fear, anxiety, and even sometimes intrusive thoughts, etc. All of these are spiritually connected to the door you opened when watching the movie or game. Also, if it was violent, God's pretty clear on how he hates violence. I really would like to know what y'all's take is on it, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but please be kind in doing so. I like the way you put that in there. It's like, if I'm a little off, just be nice about it.
Very humble.
Yes. Mike, we'll start with you on this one.
Yeah, I think you can look at it in terms both of content and effect. So there's, you know, what a movie or book or whatever actually contains. But then there's also what effect, being mindful of how it affects you, because not something could have, you know, two people could watch the same movie. One person walks away encouraged to do something that's bad, and the other person could actually be the opposite, turned away from it because of what they. So I think, number one, just be mindful of how the Lord is leading you. And I'm not saying that's the only criteria, a subjective one, but it does matter, I think, you know, because otherwise what happens, this is where a lot of legalism comes in. I can't do something and therefore you shouldn't either, you know. And I think, again, how we all respond to certain things is going to be somewhat different. But that said, there's objective criteria. So what exactly is in the movie? What's the message of the movie? A lot of horror movies, and I'll confess, I don't really watch it's horror movie. I feel like life has plenty of horror. Like, I don't need extra for, you know, for fun. But I remember growing up in the 80s and like Nightmare on Elm Street was super popular, Friday the 13th and all that. And I remember I wasn't allowed to see it. And it wasn't specifically because it was horror. It's because it had like nudity and sex and all this other. So, you know, you still have to set the genre aside for a moment, horror, and just say, hey, what is there like the obscene stuff in there? Because there could be horror movies that doesn't have obscene content, sex, nudity, that kind of stuff. I think you can ask kind of what's the message of the movie? Cause I've seen horror type movies where I think it, in a way it actually kind of, I think would discourage people from seeking to get involved in the occult or whatever. It's like, cause somebody another character says, oh no, don't do it, it's bad. And then it ends up being really Pandora's horrible. Box. And then they're like, let's never do that again. And so that could be the effect. But others I think could make it look very attractive something. So I think just being mindful of how it's being portrayed. One thing I think is important in this, I don't know how much we want to go into subgenres of horror, but you know, there's like the supernatural horror type movies, right? With witches and demons and all monsters, all that kind of stuff. And then there's like serial killer type stuff. But I think one thing about some of the more fantastical horror movies that I think is a bad message is sometimes they present the implicit worldview that good and evil are locked into an eternal struggle. It's basically 50-50. Yeah. Looks like the good guys could lose, but oh, at the last minute, they lucked out, found the amulet, said the thing, and then the demon went away. But if you look at the Bible, the message of the Bible is God is not locked in an eternal 50-50 struggle with evil. God is all-powerful. He allows the evil that exists to exist, and when he determines that it's going to be all over, it's going to be all over, as Revelation shows us. So I think just be mindful of, you know, the kind of basic content without regard to horror, yeah, nudity, sex, you know, profanity, all that kind of stuff. Then break down what is the message, yeah, and then break down how does it affect me or you or my kids or whatever.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, I think that's great, Mike. I think, too, whenever we're looking at anything, like any aspect of art, which is a personal expression, cultural expression, many times this is the median for our message, we just really need to think about the content. And I, you know, personally, on principle, I use the Great Commandment, you know, like, does this help me love God more with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to consider his world, to consider his powers? But, you know, there are some movies that would be, like, I, growing up, I watched so many World War II movies, even Holocaust movies. And my wife, I mean, she cannot watch that stuff. Yeah. She says, why do you watch it? I said, to keep me, like, reminded,
yeah,
that there is evil in the world, and this is why it demands the justice of God, you know? And I think there are some of these things, and of course, like you said, just be sensitive to your conscience, but there are some of these things that keep me engaged in the conversation, that keep me alive in a sense,
yeah,
you know? They keep me from being numbed, they keep me from being complacent, that remind me of, like, though I live in a very safe part of the world, evil exists and, yeah, is actually rampant in the world, both spiritual and physical. And so, you know, I think we just need to consider, yeah, the content of art, and is it helping us? Is it hindering us? One of the principles I've used in whether it's film or it's art itself or it's music is I avoid objectification. Mm. And so even language that is objectifying, obviously sexual objectification, I feel that that stuff is so demeaning, and that actually has an effect on me personally in the way that I view human beings. And so I seek to avoid things like that, because I, you know, like I preached yesterday, you know, I want to see the image of God in the other, and I want to treat others with that dignity, that honor and respect that, you know, has been given by God. And so I think, again, the principle is our own conscience and loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. And that's how we kind of have to approach all of these things, yeah, when it comes to culture. So,
Gabriel, thank you for sending in your question using the form on the kwave.com Pastor's Perspective page. And now we're going to go to the phones at 888-564-6173, 888-564-6173. We started our program talking about the resurrection, and Connie in California is calling because she wants us to keep talking about the resurrection. Go ahead, Connie.
Oh, hi. I just want to know how to answer somebody that ask that question and make it as simple and direct as I can.
Hmm. What's the question?
What is the purpose for the resurrection?
Okay. Mike?
What is the purpose of it? God created man in his image to have relationship with man, for God to entrust and empower man to rule on his behalf in the world. That's the story of Genesis 1 and 3. So again, it's the whole story of the Bible. And then, of course, sin comes into that world, that good world. Everything was good. Sin comes in, disrupts that whole thing. And one of the effects of that is the destruction of the body. And it begins with sickness that we all experience. I had that myself last week, just being totally flattened. And you're just reminded we're mortal. We're mortal because of sin. God didn't originally create us that way. And then ultimately death takes place. And what the resurrection does, because unfortunately, in a lot of Christian history, people have focused on heaven rather, yeah, than resurrection, new heaven, new earth. And what that does, and many people would say that's sort of a Platonist Greek philosophical view being imposed on the Bible, it removes the dignity of the body. And it also has a direct impact on our concept of identity, where the body is no longer, it's seen as something that, hey, you can take it or leave it, yeah, which unfortunately we're seeing played out widespread in our culture today with regarding gender. Oh, bodies can just be, you know, changed. You can make it whatever you want. And again, that's all built on the idea that the real you is some immaterial thing, but the physical thing's nothing. And unfortunately, many Christians have, you know, I think unaware have been complicit in what we're seeing. But what the Bible does and what the resurrection does, getting to your question, is it shows that the body is good, though it's affected by sin. It's actually good, and it's a part of who you are. It's not a lesser part of who you are than your soul. And here I would disagree with the great C.S. Lewis, who I absolutely love, but I would say he had kind of a Platonist view where he said, you are a soul, but you have a body. That would make sense if the end of the Bible was we're floating around on clouds playing harps and that's the end of the story. But no, we are resurrected because bodies are a part of who we are.
Yeah.
And so if God does not resurrect us, then sin still has a partial victory.
Yeah.
I mean, the fact that if we die and we go to heaven, okay, that's a partial victory. But part of what Satan did in the garden through tempting Adam and Eve to fall into sin was the destruction of the body.
Yeah.
And so God's final victory, this is actually the language Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15, the final enemy to be defeated is death, right? So sin's been defeated on the cross, to tell us die. It's paid in full, yes, but people forget. We kind of jump ahead like it's all done. No, the final victory is the defeat of physical death.
Yeah.
And so we're going to be reunited in glorified, resurrected bodies because that's a part of who we are. And if that's a part of who we are, that's also part of what it means to reflect the image of God. And so, again, the redemption is incomplete without the resurrection.
Yeah, and I would just add to that, Connie, too. I love just how Mike has unpacked this. I think included in that, you know, image of God, intended purpose by God, is that we were created to rule over God's creation. And that plan, as Mike said, was taken off the rails through sin, but through Jesus, through the Son of God becoming a human in the person of Jesus and living the life that he lived, giving his life on the cross, rising from the dead, he invites humans back into the original project of God. And through him, we will experience resurrection and be reinstalled in our place. We read in places like Ephesians that we are going to rule and reign with Christ. The book of Revelation talks about this. I will grant to them the same that my Father has granted me, to sit on his throne and to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And so God's intended purpose for the creation to be his temple, dwelling place with humans, is not a plan that God has ditched and, you know, just settled for heaven instead of earth.
No.
But it's a new heaven and a new earth, Peter says, where righteousness dwells. And so really it's, you know, it's a completed story, and it's creation and new creation that we see in the Bible. And so this is why resurrection is so important for us as Christians. This is why we can't just dismiss this physical world or our physical bodies, because God will raise them up and they are part of his plan to bring glory to himself. So,
and I think, like you and I, Char, were talking before we went on air, how the resurrection shapes life now, ethically, morally, the dignity it gives to the body. So unfortunately, some Christians themselves speak negatively of the body, like, oh, this doesn't matter. I don't need to take care of my body, whatever. Oh, I can't wait to get out of this body. And again, the doctrine of the resurrection, that it's so important to God that final victory is not achieved unless we have bodies, yet again, lends dignity to the human body here and now, that we take care of our bodies, that we care for the bodies of others. Yes, we care about souls, but you literally, if you separate a soul and a body, it's called death.
Yeah.
So if we're going to care for living beings, that is a body-soul unity, we have to care for their bodies. So again, and you could even think about, this is at the root of some of the what is classically called kind of the conservative liberal divide in the Christian world. You know, conservatives, rightly or wrongly, were pegged as caring only about souls, not bodies. Liberals were paired with, you know, the social gospel movement, only caring about bodies and not souls. But the biblical vision would be both together, absolutely, because they are together and both have equal dignity because they're a part of who you are.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah. So I think so, body, soul, and spirit.
Yes.
All of them.
Yep. That's right.
That helps a lot.
Great.
Thank you for calling us today on Pastor's Perspective. 888-564-6173 is our number until 4 p.m. Pacific Time. Char Broderson and Mike Chaddick answering your questions. Again, the number 888-564-6173. Let's talk to Dina in Highland, California with a more of a prayer request. Go ahead, Dina.
Hi, gentlemen. Thank you so much. I would like to please ask if we could pray for Israel, for their safety and their salvation.
Mm.
For sure. And I mean, this is something we should do all the time, yeah. But with everything that's in the news this weekend, what is the best way to pray for Israel? What would you say, Mike?
I mean, I think Dina was highlighting it. I mean, first of all, many people forget that 98-99% of the people living in the land of Israel today reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
So to me, the number one need that gets forgotten far too often is the need for salvation. They mm-hmm. need to come to know Jesus. And by the way, of that 1 or 2%, most of those are Arab Christians.
Yeah.
Very, very, very few
yeah.
Jewish people living in Israel have accepted Jesus as Savior.
Wow.
So there is, it, you could say literally when there's no rockets being fired, no missiles, they are in dire, just dire straits because they need Jesus.
Yeah.
So I say, number one, pray for that. But number two, obviously, with regard to temporal conflict, which is, it's always there. It's like a volcano,
yeah.
you know, even if it's not erupt, the presence, that's how the Middle East is. It's
yeah.
always there, and it yeah. comes and it goes. And we know, obviously, at some point, that'll be that final point in time. But again, like Jesus said, with a woman going into labor, there's the contractions
yeah.
and there's the pause and the contract. And you never say, because the baby didn't come, the one to, oh, I guess it's never coming now. It's
yeah.
like, no, we never quite know. And I know a lot of people try to bet the farm on guessing when
sure.
it's going to be. But the fact is, we know it's going to happen. We know the nature of it. It's going to build up. It's going to look like it's going to, but it's also going to pull back. So we have to be careful not to prognosticate beyond what the scriptures permit us to do, put words in God's mouth and take people's eyes off of what is written for what
yeah.
is not written. So we have to be careful of all that. But again, I think as human beings, once again, made in the image of God, we don't want to see people killed. We don't want to see
yeah.
women and children killed. By the way, we don't want to see Palestinian women and children who aren't fighting in the war and they're
yeah.
caught up in it. And without getting into all the details of that, of course, I think most people would acknowledge, hey, we don't want, it's not ideal. We don't want this war and this conflict. And I think praying for wisdom, Brian, you know, you asked how to pray. I think praying for wisdom for all the leaders that are involved that are making decisions. That includes the leaders of Israel. Obviously, I think Hamas is a unique situation as a organization that's, you know, that was elected and is bent on the destruction of Israel. I mean, it seems that, again, why not pray for the impossible, that they would turn
yeah.
from their wicked ways and repent. But again, I think wisdom is needed for the leaders of Israel, for our nation,
yeah.
United Nations, everybody who's involved.
Yeah.
It's so incredibly complicated. Sometimes we think it's simple,
yeah.
but if you're actually talking about taking steps, do we do this? Do we do this? Do we fund this? Do we give this? Do we do direct or indirect conflict? That is just
yeah.
so incredible, but that's what I would suggest.
Yeah,
do you have
sure.
a thought?
Yeah, I mean, I do feel like oftentimes when it comes to conflict at the Middle East, we quote from the Psalms and, well, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They will prosper who love you, or whoever blesses Israel, you know, God will bless, and whoever curses Israel, God will curse. I think this is a Old Testament promise that we're looking at here and a cry. But Jesus does not tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Rather, he instructs us to pray, you know, that the kingdom would come.
Mm.
God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think, I love how you highlighted that. There are millions of people in the Middle East. They are in need of salvation.
Mm.
They are in need of the kingdom of God, of the peace of God. They are locked in this conflict, murderous conflict of destroying one another. And what we want to see is we want to see the kingdom of God manifest in such
right.
a way that there would be peace,
yes.
that there would be forgiveness, that there would be reconciliation. And some of the things that we saw over this weekend, I'll just say quickly, Saudi Arabia intersecting,
yeah.
Jordan intersect.
Oh.
I mean, like, there's some incredible things that are happening there, and we want to pray that more of that would happen,
yes.
that there would be actual peace to come there. And so, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done.
Done.
Save many in the name of Jesus. May they recognize your goodness, your kingdom, and enact your peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll be back on Pastor's Perspective, California. But you can also send us your questions online on the Pastor's Perspective Facebook page or by going to our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. Look for the Pastor's Perspective page and you can fill out the form to get your question into us. But the best way to get an answer is to call us when we're here, like right now at 888-564-6173. Here's one of those Facebook questions. It's from Taylor in Running Springs, California. Taylor writes, I had a question about the Jewish feasts and festivals. I was talking with a friend who is a Messianic Jew. He and his sister have made remarks on how the American holidays, like Christmas, Easter, etc., are man-made and are not backed by scripture and even rooted in pagan tradition and seem to look down on those who celebrate them. They contrasted them with the Jewish feasts and festivals. My reply was that all the Jewish feasts and festivals pointed forward to the coming Messiah, and now he has come and fulfilled them, so we aren't bound or commanded to observe them. He replied with the scripture that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, saying, yes, he did fulfill the law, but that it didn't mean he wanted to abolish the old practices in the Old Testament. Taylor says, I believe that Christ fulfilled what all the Jewish feasts pointed to, so now we look to Christ and his finished work for our deliverance, salvation, and rest. Could you guys help expound on this to help me better articulate it? Thank you for the time. I listen daily through the K-Wave app and Apple Podcasts. So, Mike, do you want to start this one here?
Yeah, well, I think... What was the
Char name? Is laughing.
I'll go.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, sure. Char,
okay.
Please.
Yeah. I think when it comes to the question about any holidays, I think what we need to realize is that holidays are an expression of culture, right? So like you'll never find birthdays in the scripture. Does it mean that we shouldn't celebrate somebody's birthday and recognize like,
hey, I guess not.
We value you. Yeah. And so I guess one principle is not everything of value and of goodness can be given a scripture in verse. And the amazing thing about being made in the image of God, I was actually just reading this today in a book called Biblical Critical Theory, is that humans are actually invited in some aspect to create ourselves. And what the author is saying about that is, look, God makes humans, but humans build houses and humans make clothes and humans build societies. And God invites us into this building work and we get to build culture and, you know, value certain things. And God allows us that beautiful freedom and expression. That is actually part of what it means to be made in the image of God, is that we have this creativity from the Creator and we get a say to some degree in what we build. And of course, sometimes we do that to our own detriment and to the detriment of others. And sometimes we do that to the benefit of ourselves and to the benefit of others. And so I think when we look at whether Jewish culture or it might be Asian culture, African culture, Western culture, we need to understand that these are human constructs. And I think we need to be humble and respectful when it comes to those things. You know, Paul the Apostle, he was so convinced that a Gentile should not become a Jew. And he was also equally convinced that a Jew should not become a Gentile. And he is actually honoring the cultures of these, but he's saying, but in each of those cultural expressions, we can follow Christ and honor Christ. And because God is the God of all cultures and all peoples, there is a way that we can actually live out our cultural identity in a way that glorifies God. And so Paul would even say, you know, that the Gentiles that thought that they were extra spiritual by observing Sabbath and new moons and these things, Paul says, look, like that's nothing. It doesn't make you more spiritual. And remember, the operating principle that Paul always is directing the church to is one of love, right? Mm-hmm. How are we treating our neighbor? How are we treating the person across from us? And so I think we can kind of get caught up in these conversations of, well, you know, these are the real holy days to keep. And if you were actually spiritual, you would do that. And I think that is actually to demean other cultures and the value of those other cultures. And so I want to be an individual as a follower of Jesus that is humble and curious in my approach to other cultures. And I do agree with what the friend was saying. Yes, the feasts are symbolic and they point to Christ, but just because they point to Christ doesn't mean that Jews have to stop celebrating those. They can actually look back and see how Christ has fulfilled those things, and then it even has more meaning for them. You know, so I'm kind of rambling now, so...
Yeah, well, you provided a framework, which I think is helpful. I can offer like just a very brief statement that I think will be helpful for a lot of people. There's a difference between anti-biblical and extra-biblical. Those are not the same thing.
That's great.
There's lots of stuff not in the Bible that even the most legalistic person does every... Do you drive a car?
Yeah.
It's not in the Bible. Do you use a computer? That's not in the Bible.
No.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, the Bible wasn't written in English, you know, so, and again, there's this weird move. Anything that, again, remember, there's a difference between anti-biblical, that which is actually against what is in the Bible.
Yeah.
If that is the case, then no, of course we shouldn't do it. You and I would both agree on that. But extra-biblical means it's not necessarily anti-biblical. We have to exercise, like you just provided the framework for, reasoned faith theologically regarding what is this new thing or new way of doing things, and to what extent can we redeem it for the glory of God? And that's really the question. So, but again, regarding the Jewish feasts and festivals, I mean, it sounds like the person asking the question is on the right track. Jesus did fulfill the law. That's correct. He didn't come to do away with it. He had to fulfill it. He can't do away with it until he fulfills it. And if you remember, it's so weird how people pick and choose which parts of the old covenant they want to keep. Oh, we like the festival. Okay, do you still stone people? Mm. Well, no, please tell me why you don't.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I'm glad you don't. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, you're being hypocritical.
Sure.
Because again, this is how covenants work.
Yes.
You don't get to pick and choose which part of the covenant you're going to keep. Either the whole thing is in force or a new covenant is enacted. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. And I mean, there's many, many verses. I mean, the whole Gospel of John, one of the things John does uniquely, he shows how Jesus fulfills the major feasts of Israelite religion in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I mean, he makes a big point of doing that. And then there's a number of places, and Char quoted it, Colossians 2, Paul says, listen, very carefully. He's saying you don't have to keep the Jewish festivals. Therefore, let no one judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a feast, a new moon, or, and some people might go, oh, well, maybe he means another kind of feast. Listen to this, Sabbath.
Yeah.
Shabbat, right? So very clear. These are a shadow of things to come, but the body that casts it belongs to Christ. So ultimately, the whole point is those things pointed to Jesus prior to his coming.
Yeah.
He has now come. Now the extra biblical question of, hey, is it okay to celebrate Jesus in new ways, to sing to the Lord a new song?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
And I would say, yes, it is. And then with regard to, you know, paying backgrounds of this, that, and the other, I think a lot of that is going to be conscience. You know, for example, there's so many things, products that you buy. Yeah. If you did all the homework, some pagan runs that company that makes your shampoo and this, that, and all that kind of stuff. So I think the whole thing is we want to redeem it and we want to focus on Jesus. If somebody's adopting a version of Easter that does not focus on Jesus, does not preach the resurrection and all, we would have a problem with that. But insofar as, no, we're focusing on Jesus, that's what it's about. You had an Easter egg on for the kids. No, that is not teaching the kids about Ishtar or whatever else. It had nothing, literally nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
So again, anti-biblical versus extra-biblical.
Great.
Thank you, Taylor, for sending in your question on Facebook Messenger. Now let's go back to the phones. Here is Sage calling in from Corona. You are on Pastor's Perspective, Sage. Thanks for calling 888-564-6173. Go ahead.
Hello. Thank you for having me.
You bet.
Pleasure.
I had a question about tithing and why it's important, and if I give, am I expecting to receive anything?
Char, what say you?
Yeah, I think for the Christian, you know, there is a principle of generosity that we are given in the New Testament. So, like we were just sharing, the tithe was a offering that was part of the Jewish culture. It had to do with the way that the priesthood was supported, the poor were supported. It was so much a part of the Israelite social ethics and ecosphere of what God was doing with that. So it's very cultural to Israel. And of course, the tithe represents, you know, it represents a tenth. That's what it literally means. When we come into the New Testament, nowhere are Christians commanded to give a certain amount, but they are called to be generous givers. And it's this principle based upon the generosity of God that we have seen, not just in creation, in our own lives personally, but ultimately through the gospel, that God did not withhold the most precious and valuable thing, his one and only son, but freely gave him for us, that Jesus Christ did not just sacrifice his place as, next and with the Father in all eternity, but he gave his own body for us. And so we have been brought into this, as Mike said, this covenant, this new way of operating. And so we are people who operate now, generously. This is the new way to be human, is to be an imitator of God's own life. And yes, as we live generously, as we imitate God as dear children, God cares for us. He provides for us. And Paul employs this principle in 2 Corinthians when he's talking to the church there. And they're not a wealthy, or the churches that he's talking about, some of them are wealthy, some of them aren't wealthy, but he says the principle's the same. Give, and man, God is going to richly provide for you. And the beautiful thing is, Paul doesn't say that, look, if you give 100, God will give you 200. He says he is able to make all grace abound to you so that, basically, I'm paraphrasing, in all times, all circumstances, in all ways, you will have plenty. And so this idea, basically, that, man, God is going to abundantly care for his people. And so this is the principle that we are given in the New Testament as followers of Jesus.
Mike Chaddock?
Yes. So I think financial giving is simply a part of discipleship.
Yeah.
It's one aspect. And it falls under the broader heading of what we call good works. So the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians 2:10, God has created us for good works that we should walk in them. So this is a part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's a particular aspect of following him. And I think it's important to remember, because obviously I think we start from a human perspective. We know that money matters. Everybody knows that. You know, even churches have to pay bills, turn the lights on. People that come and don't want to give, again, somebody has to give in order for you to come, right? So we all know that financially it matters. But I think it's important not to start there, because you might say, oh, well, they want my money and I don't know, what about this and that? First of all, God doesn't need your money, but neither does he need any of your good works as though he lacked anything, Acts 17. Rather, what God wants is you.
Yeah.
And he knows that your heart is attached to things, money being one of them. And so how is God going to transform you so that your love for these things, including money, ultimately become love for him? And it's through joyful, sacrificial giving. And there are those little verses, and to me, again, that's I've made the most important point. But then secondly, yes, there's verses like Luke 6:38, give and you will receive, your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over. Then there's 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Again, I think those are important, but to be honest, I don't know what you think about this chart. I don't want to put that accent on that. I still feel it can come across kind of like legalistic. Yeah. I like to think of spiritual formation. Our hearts are attached to money.
Yep.
Some of us more than others. That's true. I can even see this with my kids. Like some of them just will give all their money away and others are like, they'll take all the money.
You know?
It's funny. And so again, all of our hearts are attached to money in different ways, but the Lord wants our heart.
Yeah.
And then obviously there is the practical, hey, we want to be a part of good works. We want to be able to do this together. And I think even as a pastor, you know, one thing I don't think people might get on the other end is it's about partnership.
Yeah.
It's about knowing, hey, like, let's say technically, hey, well, we don't need the money. We're fine. We're doing good. But it's again, we want to know, like, hey, you're with us, you're in on this. And that's what Paul was saying to the Philippians.
Yeah.
When I first came, no other church, think about this, yeah. think about how, I mean, no other church financially partnered with me, not one church, but you only.
Yeah.
I mean, that was an incredible sign of the love and commitment to Jesus and the ambassador of Jesus in their life, who happened to be the Apostle Paul. So again, it's a part of discipleship, good works, yeah. walk in them. God wants your heart. And by the way, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If you see that you're not fully who God wants you to be in Christ, you look at what that is, what that area is, and you actually take steps.
Yeah.
You actually do things, and those things form you. As you give, guess what? You become more of a giver,
yeah.
right? And that's ultimately what God is looking for. The best book I literally ever read, there's a tiny bit little part I push back on at the very end, but Miroslav Volf wrote a book, best book on a theology of giving I've ever read. Do you know the one I'm talking about? I think it's, let's see.
Oh, gosh.
Yes, there it is.
Thank you, Brian. Free of charge.
Yeah, it's called Free of Charge, Giving and Forgiving in a Culture Stripped of Grace. And the book's kind of in two parts. So he talks about forgiving a lot, and he saw war atrocities in Yugoslavia, Bosnia, that area. But then the second half is about giving. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is what we need. We need a vision and theology of giving instead of just, hey, is it 10%? Is it 20%? Yeah. You need to do this. Hey, we got to pay bill. Like, again, and not like that stuff's not worthy of discussion, but I need a vision of God with respect to giving that captures my heart and makes me say, wow, I get to give. Yeah, that's totally. Ultimately. So I would recommend that. I'll just say, be a critical reader. There is just one little part at the end I might disagree with him. He works at Yale. Come on. I mean, there's got to be something in there.
So the book is called Free of Charge. That's the title. It doesn't mean that it's a free book, but you can find it online. It's by Miroslav Volf.
Yeah, quite ironic, right? Free of charge, except this.
Yeah, except it's $15.74
That's not bad.
Plus tax and shipping and handling.
There's a little bit. Another book.
Yep. Sage, another book to read now, right? Sage, thanks for your phone call. Now we want to get some clarification here for Samantha in California. Welcome to Pastor's Perspective, Samantha.
Hello.
Hi, what's your question?
I'm looking at Psalm 122 and Isaiah 45. So, when Isaiah 45, it says that in 17, but Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And then when I believe it was Char said that praying for Israel, or he was referring to Psalm 122, verse 6, where it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And he said that's more of an Israel promise. And then it goes to another pastor who said we should pray that the Lord, that the kingdom shall come and his will be done. But then shouldn't we be more specific? Hmm. And like when you say that it's an Old Testament promise, what do you mean by that? Are we to disregard it?
No.
Or is that not what you're saying?
No, I think what I'm saying is we forget that God made a promise to Abraham. He is the father of the nation of Israel. And his promise to Abraham is that I will bless you and I will bless all nations through you. And that is not just speaking about the nation of Israel. That is talking about the messianic promise, right? That through the family of Abraham, God would redeem the world. Jesus is of the lineage, the family of Abraham, of David. He is the king. And so Jesus is the one whom all the promises to Israel are fulfilled in. And God's desire isn't just to save Israel. His desire is to save humans. And all I'm saying is, I love the Psalms, and I have been to Israel many times. I love the Jewish people, but we cannot forget that God is the God of all people. And He has sent Jesus. God so loved the world, John 3 tells us. And so he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And all I'm saying is we need to remember, as we look at the stuff that's happening in the Middle East, that God is not for Israel and against everybody else. God is for humanity. God wants to save Israel. He wants to save Iran. He wants to save Egypt. He wants to save Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Gaza. God wants to save people. And so as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as we pray for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done, let us remember the promises of God are to affect the whole world and not just one people group. And I think sometimes we forget that. And so we can just kind of give our, you know, blind support to Israel to say, well, whatever Israel does,
right,
you know, God blesses them carte blanche. It's actually not true. And I'm reading the
Old Testament.
I'm in the middle of 2 Kings right now.
Sorry, but he's so specific. I understand what you're saying, that yes, he's for all. We hope that he put barriers between evil. He slows evil down, and he's holding evil back, and slowly he's letting that come to be. But he says that but Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And it's like, it's beautiful to see the promises of the Lord, like, are still active. Like, yeah, we're seeing this in real time.
So can I ask you a question real quick, Samantha?
Yeah.
What do you think that everlasting salvation is?
The one that's like forever. Like,
yeah, but who
brings
did it?
It in? Who brings in the peace that lasts forever?
Everlasting salvation.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Yeah, it's Jesus.
Jesus, okay. And Israel rejected Jesus.
And currently,
do you remember on Palm Sunday when Jesus was getting ready to ride into Jerusalem and he weeps, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who torture and stone. If you would have known the things that made for your peace, Israel rejected the peace of God. They have still done that to this day.
Yeah.
So what we're praying for is that they would come to know Jesus. Because be very clear, though, there's no peace for Israel outside of Jesus.
Yeah.
You're literally rejecting the Prince of Peace. Unless we're suggesting there is a peace that exists apart from the God of peace, and that doesn't happen. The psalmist longing for peace, Isaiah, eternal, everlasting salvation. As Christians, do we not know who that is?
Yeah.
It's Jesus.
Yeah.
So we want them to come to Jesus. And insofar as they reject Jesus, what is this other peace?
Yeah.
It's in Jesus.
Well, what's this other blessing for Israel?
Yes.
Yeah. And that's really, you know, this is Paul the Apostle's argument in the end of Romans. God has not been unfaithful to Israel. They have rejected their Messiah. But Paul is saying, man, oh, that Israel be saved. And he has this vision where he sees the faithfulness of God is somehow going to work in such a way that there will be a remnant of Israel that believes, that calls upon the name of Jesus and is saved. So,
yeah, I think part of the problem when people read, for example, Psalm 1, they're forgetting the New Testament.
Yeah.
You can't read it as though Jesus hasn't come.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Yeah. He's the fulfillment of it. And so as Christians, yes, you actually have to read the Old Testament through a New Testament lens, through the person of Christ. He is the sum and substance of the Bible, of the gospel. It is a revelation of him.
Yeah.
So we can't talk about peace apart from him, the Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
That is to depersonalize and de-theologize the very concept. And then what it becomes is a secular, worldly kind of peace that God is not talking about, because peace is always with respect to him. Shalom is in the God of Shalom, revealed in Jesus Christ.
So when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we're not necessarily saying the physical peace, that the bombs would stop, that all these things would happen. But it's more like for them to find the Prince of Peace, whom they rejected thousands of years ago.
Yeah. It's a question of treating the symptom versus the disease.
Yeah.
Do we care about symptoms? 100%.
Yeah.
So yes, we want bombs to stop. It's people from dying. Of course we do. But it's kind of like, you have skin cancer and like, oh, here's some ointment to make it less itchy. No, we want to deal with the actual cancer that's killing you.
Mm-hmm.
And the cancer that is killing people eternally, right? Because everyone's going to die. It's tragic when it happens early, but the reality is everyone is going to die. That is a tragedy. And what is even worse is that if people reject Jesus to their dying breath, whether they be Jew or Gentile, they are eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. That is the real tragedy. And the only remedy, the only hope is faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
I thought you were going to say something.
No, I mean, I was just kind of going back to just the original idea. You know, I think at the time, Psalm 122, the peace of Jerusalem is the Old Testament, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I think, of course, through the revelation of Jesus Christ and the reorienting Israel back to its calling to be a light to the nations and to be a blessing to the nations, that all of the world would be saved, we see, oh, God's whole, the whole earth is to be God's kingdom. He claims it all for himself. And now that Messiah is enthroned, all the nations must recognize his cosmic rule. And so that's why we pray as Christians, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Wow, we are out of time. What a great episode today of Pastor's Perspective. It'll be archived soon on Facebook, YouTube, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. Thanks for listening. For Char Broderson and Mike Chaddick, I'm Brian Perez, and Pastor's Perspective was sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.
Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.